That's what we're going to look at today. I will read the text to you. Before I do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our loving God, you who have lavished your love upon us while we were enemies, while we were opposing you, we thank you for your unending love. Help us, Lord, to grow in our appreciation of this love today as we consider 1 Corinthians 13, a picture even of Christ and the love that he shares and showed us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's my thesis. Because of its primacy and permanence, love is to be preferred to all spiritual gifts. Notice the uppercase S in spiritual. So remember, we're going to look at chapters 12 and 14 next week. And chapter 13 is like a bridge between 12 and 14. Paul, after he talks about prophecy in chapter 12, says, hold on a second. Before I talk any more about tongues and prophecy, let me emphasize something far more excellent, love. The Corinthians had a love problem. We've seen this in 1 Corinthians 7 with the issues of marriage and singleness and divorce. We also have a love problem. We don't have perfect love for Christ. We never do love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Though that is our prayer, it's not met on any day. And if we don't love God perfectly, we certainly won't love one another perfectly. And a lot is said about that in 1 John. Well, the Corinthians, we know, have gotten their priorities mixed up. They are preferring themselves to others, which is really the opposite of love. They should be preferring others to themselves. They should be emphasizing the others. They shouldn't be going on ahead and getting drunk and eating a big pot providence, right? They should be preferring their brothers and sisters to themselves. And Paul calls these Corinthians especially gifted. They have, and probably because it's so early, the Church of Corinth is so early in Paul's letters in the 50s here. Perhaps because of that, and because Scripture hasn't been fully written, they have these great gifts from the Spirit. They have great gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge and wisdom. And when you have great gifts, you might then be tempted to boast of your great gifts and look down on those that don't have that gift. Oh, I got the gift of wisdom. I got the gift of knowledge. I can prophesy. I can speak in tongues. And so I'm better than you. That's really what's going on. And Paul is saying, you hold on a second. Let's talk about love. So we have three P's, though 4 points, because one of the P's is repeated. Primacy, loves properties, and loves permanence. Just like a preacher's outline, isn't it? So love's primacy. God desires love to be our primary motive for all that we do. So let's read the text here. Short text, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So God desires love to be our primary motive for all that we do. We won't get into the particulars about the tongues or the prophecy, but as spectacular as it might sound, love is superior to tongue speaking. Love is superior to what we call glossolalia. Now, tongue speaking is on full display. When people were speaking tongues in the early church, that was a marvel. That was a sight. Quite the thing to see and hear. But love seems so common and under the radar. So we might be tempted to say, I'd rather speak in tongues than show love. But love, Paul is saying, is better than tongue speaking, believe it or not. Love beats gifts of revelation, prophetic powers, understanding all mysteries and having all knowledge. Now notice, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, if I can understand all mysteries. Paul's not saying that he does understand all mysteries. He knows that the Bible is clear that the secret things belong to the Lord. These are hypotheticals. Even if I could speak in the language of the tongues of men or of angels. Now, there's a lot of discussion about what the tongues of angels is. Is the tongues of angels what we have with tongue speaking? Well, what they had in tongue speaking, is it a different language, a heavenly language that is what people are speaking today? Well, we don't know. Okay, we don't know if the tongues of angels is the same thing as tongue speaking or a separate category of language, but it doesn't really matter. Paul's saying, even if I had the tongues of men, even if I had the tongues of angels, I don't have love, doesn't matter. I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, which would be a disruption, which would be caustic on the ears. It's not music to your ears. Love is music to your ears, music to your souls. Love beats gifts of revelation, prophecy and knowledge and wisdom. These are special revelation, special insight from God to the Corinthians. And Paul says, even if I have all of these great gifts of revelatory speech, I am speaking the word of God. I have this insight that you did not have, but I'm sharing it with you. Even if I have that, but I don't, if I'm not moved out of love for you and love for God, it doesn't matter. Even if I have faith that can move mountains. Remember, Jesus says if you have the faith, even that is of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast in the sea. You can. Obviously, he's not saying that you can literally pick up this mountain by just a word of faith and it'll go. Contrary to what some on the TV will say. But love even beats faith. If you don't have faith and love together, Love beats asceticism, almsgiving, and martyrdom. So if I were to deny myself everything on earth, if I were to give all that I have, almsgiving was a huge, it was so important. It was seen as one of the highest marks of piety in first century. So much so that some of the rabbis had to put a cap on almsgiving. You can't give more than 1/5 of your monetary resources to almsgiving. You can't do it. Don't think that you are more pious because you're giving alms. If you're doing that without love, you are nothing. Even giving up your body to be burned, martyrdom. And there's actually a textual variant. Some say, deliver up my body to death that I might boast. Why would martyrdom be something to boast about? Could someone, I guess, preemptively boast about his own martyrdom? Couldn't really do it after the fact. Somebody can seek. Yes. I think it was, Origen? Some early church father was, I think his own dad was a martyr. And there was a time when there was a persecution and he was about to go defend the gospel. He didn't have his clothes on, I guess, and his mom kept him inside because this guy was just itching to be a martyr for Jesus. Let me get over there. I think it was Origen. I might be wrong about that. There's one thing to say about having a passion for Christ and to share the good news of Jesus to the point of death. Yes. But you could even say, look, I gave up my own life. It's okay, guys. I got this. I'm going to give up my own life for Jesus because Jesus gave up his own life for me. Paul's saying, even if you have that kind of mindset, you don't have love, that doesn't mean anything. Love should be the primary motive. Is it possible to speak in tongues, to speak revelationally, to express faith, and to offer up yourself with love? Is it possible to do all those things with love? Yes. So Paul is not discounting. He's not saying, don't have faith, don't speak in tongues, don't prophesy. Actually, in chapters 12 and 14, he'll speak about tongues and prophecy and their proper place. Obviously, faith is very important, expression of the heart. So he's not against any of those, but he is against all of those if they're not accompanied by love. Is it possible to do all these without love? Is it possible to speak in tongues and prophesy and have a gift of knowledge and have faith without real love? So it's possible to do these things out of selfish motives, motives for gain? Yes. That's our heart's inclination to exalt itself over others. I got this thing, and I really don't love you or Jesus, but I want to show how good I am because I can do this or because I can say that. Paul's motto is, I am nothing without love. You have the phrase, I am enough. People often tattoo on their wrists. They have little bracelets, I am enough. And Paul would say, I am nothing. If he had a bracelet, if he had it tattooed, I am nothing. Take that as the Christian motto. Without love, which is really saying, without Christ, I am nothing. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I need to see myself as a wretched sinner in desperate need of the loving grace of Christ on my soul. And having received that, then that is what moves me for all of my relationships with my brothers and sisters. Love is primary. See, love's properties. Love is defined and described by God. This is important. I know it shouldn't go without saying. I mean, it should go without saying because this is the Word of God, and God's Word is telling us what love is. But the sad reality is we have people in and outside the church that are saying that they get to define and describe what love looks like and the kind of relationship that love should be in. And the Bible is very clear what love looks like, what love describes. And because we love God, we don't do, we don't have certain actions, certain words. We don't enter into certain relationships, like a man with a man in marriage, which is not a real marriage. We don't enter into a relationship with another man's wife. We don't do that. That's not real love. I love her. I love him. Well, how about your view of love be defined by what God says love is? Is love going to be engaged in homosexual behavior? No. We call that lust, expressed homosexually. Okay? Same thing with entering into an adulterous relationship. You might feel like you love the person, but love has the boundaries of the Word of God dictating where you can, where you can't. So you might have a strong affection, feeling for a person, mutual understanding, etc. But let the Word of God define and describe love for you. And that's hard. It's hard to do that because our flesh is screaming one thing and God is saying, because I love you, no. Kind of like what a parent does to a child. A child wants something so badly and can't understand why the parent will say no. Because the parent loves you. You don't get to do that. You don't get to act that way. You're going to be disciplined if you do. Love is patient. It suffers long. In Proverbs 19:11, the word for is patient is used in the Greek translation. That's what the LXX stands for, Septuagint. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is to our glory to overlook offense. Our relationships, one with another, would be a lot better, a lot more improved if we were to overlook offenses more regularly. Think of 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers just a small amount of sins, a multitude of sins, and even perceived sins. Right? There's one thing to have a real sin and quite another to have a perceived sin. In either case, if love covers a multitude of real sins, certainly it's going to cover a multitude of perceived sins. Love is patient. Love suffers long. Why does love suffer long? Why is love patient? Patient, by the way, means to suffer. Undergo suffering. Why should we have patient love? Why is love patient? Suffers long. Why should that be our model? That's Jesus. Jesus overlooks our real sins. Not to say that he tolerated them. You could make a case, he didn't overlook it in one sense because he was put on the cross. But now, all of the sins that we commit in thought, word, and deed are overlooked because they're paid for by the blood of Christ. Likewise, we are patient towards others. We suffer long with our brothers and sisters. We overlook their offense. Sometimes they offend us willingly. We overlook the offense. Sometimes they offend us unwillingly. They didn't intend it. But There it is. The offense has been taken. Love covers that offense as well. Love is patient. Love suffers. Because that tells us there is a cost to love. That's what forgiveness is taking on the cost that's incurred because of the person's sin. And say, I forgive you. All that debt. Think back of Matthew 18. Yes. Right. Yes. As I think parents are given over to this at times, because we are constantly teaching our children what to do, what to think, what not to do, what not to think. I've told you 12 times. How many times do I got to say it? And if Jesus did that with us, come on, Michael, I told you what to say, told you how not to say it, told you over and over again. What are you doing still struggling with this thing? I've already told you. It's in the Word of God. Haven't you read it? Praise Jesus that He is patient, that He suffered long for us. It's kind. That's where it is. It gives grace. It does good to another. So is patient is enduring the bad from another, and is kind is doing good to another. Almost at the end of the first century, a guy named Clement wrote this letter, First Clement. Let us be good, that's the same word there. Let us be good one towards another, according to the compassion and sweetness of Him that made us. There's the exhortation. And by the way, First Clement is given to the Corinthian church. So Clement, after the scripture was written, Clement also writes letters. This is not scripture, but he's writing to the same group of people that Paul's writing to. So let us be good one towards another. What's our model? According to the compassion and sweetness of Him that made us. Let us be kind. Let us give grace. Let us do good. That's active. That we're seeking opportunities to do good to another. Not just enduring the bad that was imposed upon us. We are actively seeking the good of another. Does not envy. It is not jealous. To envy is to view the other person's good badly. It's to mourn when they're rejoicing. Or to rejoice when they're mourning. To see what that person has, and it could be tangible or intangible, what that person knows. You might covet the mind of another. I'm tempted to covet the mind of, say, Pastor Owen or some other ministers. Oh, if I could only think like that, if I could only speak like that, oh, then I'd be really effective in my ministry. And so there's a temptation. God, why didn't you make me like that? Now I'm envious, jealous that person can speak that way, can think that way, can make the connections that my mind is just too feeble to make. And views that person's good, not as an opportunity to rejoice, but to essentially judge God. That's what we're doing when we're jealous. When we're sinfully jealous, we are judging God. You did not give that to me. You have done wrong, God. That's what grumbling is. It's jealousy for something else. It's ingratitude for something that you didn't get. And that's an accusation against the holy God and the good God who gives us good gifts. Love does not envy. And I do mention this is sinful jealousy. So there can be a sinless jealousy. Yes. The Old Testament gives one of the names of God, jealous. God, whose name is jealous. Is it possible for us humans to have a sinless jealousy, to be jealous without sinning? There might be some mixture of poor motive, but remember, we are, if we're attached to the vine, we should expect good fruit. Could one of those good fruits be a godly jealousy? Maybe a jealousy for God's name to be sanctified? Anytime someone takes the Lord's name in vain in my presence, I kind of shudder. Why are you using Jesus' name as a curse? Are you kidding me? That's a blessed name. You really talking like that about my Savior? I think that is a godly jealousy, godly provocation, which I wouldn't have had if I weren't saved. Think about your own relationship with your wife. Husband, you better have some godly jealousy for your spouse. You guys have agreed to take the steps to avoid following the woman of Sheol, the wicked man, the wicked woman, the adulterous man, adulterous woman. You should take steps to be pure in heart and pure in your relationship. And if anything threatens to undo that relationship, you, with all the godly jealousy, should prevent it. Why? Because of your love for God and your spouse. That was a mini sermon on godly jealousy. Maybe we'll talk more about that in a few weeks when we begin our study on marriage. Love does not boast. To boast is to heap praise on yourself, to exalt yourself because of self-generated good. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. Look what I can speak. Look what I know. Pour on the praise. Kind of like Herod in Acts chapter 12. You can read that account. The men are praising him. He said, yeah, bring it on, bring it on. And then he gets struck down and eaten by worms and dies. Pride came before the fall in that case. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. Very similar concept. To be puffed up, to be conceited. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, he uses this similar language to them. This ought to be also one of those motivating principles for the Christian life. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Remember how you saw that in the Lord's Supper, how they were puffed up one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's what boasting is. Sinful boasting. I did it myself. I did it my way. A little Frank Sinatra there, right? I did this so I get the praise. Rather than boasting in Christ alone, he did this so he gets the praise. Love says, Jesus. Hate says, give me the praise. Denying Christ's praise. Really, that's what lack of love here is doing. Love is not rude. It behaves dishonorably. It casts aside good conduct. In 1 Corinthians 7:36, he uses this word as well. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. Love does not behave dishonorably. Love favors honor and cherishes the good. That's what Christ did. Christ cherished the good. Christ was honorable in all of his actions, with every word he spoke. whether for blessing or judgment, he was honorable. He, you could, taking the text from the scripture reading this morning, Isaiah 53, he called the Sabbath a delight. He honored the Sabbath and therefore takes delight in the Lord. That's what love does. Love is not self-insistent. Love does not seek one's own. Love seeks God's good and not one's perceived good. Matthew 6:33, what does that say? That also should be a motivating principle for the Christian life. You got it. Loud and clear, so all can hear. Yes. We're seeking God's kingdom. That is a prayer that I pray every single day, pretty much. Lord, let me seek your kingdom, not my kingdom. I am so quick to love my own kingdom and to prefer my own way of doing things. Lord, please, by your Spirit, soften my heart, instruct my heart, guide my heart that I might seek you, God, how you do it. Because my flesh wants to handle conflict one way, and God says, nope, this is the way. This is how you pursue this relationship. Love is not irritable. It's not provoked to anger. Ouch, right? Believe one's good was denied by another. That's really what anger amounts to. Sinful anger is, I was supposed to get something, and you denied me that. So my desire for something, it could be a good desire, a desire for a good thing, or a desire for an evil thing. In either case, I'm denied it. Therefore, because I demanded that good be given to me, and I didn't get it, I am provoked to anger. James, I mean, you just read James 4, you'll get his instructions here on anger. The word is used positively in Acts 17:16 when Paul is provoked to anger because he sees all the Athenian idolatry. There's a righteous anger. It's possible to express anger righteously. It's a rarity, but it is possible. But love is not provoked to anger. Did Jesus express anger righteously? Yes. Out of love for his Father. Out of love for the sanctification of his Father's temple. His name. So we ought to be provoked to anger when injustice is done, when love is denied. Because we love God. But here, love is not provoked to sinful anger. Again, it's patient. It's saying, oh, I wanted that. I wanted the person to speak to me this way. I wanted that toy. I didn't get it. But that's okay. God didn't want me to have it. God turned this relational conflict a different way. I didn't expect it to go this way, but here it is. Okay, so I'm going to roll with the providential punches as the Lord is directing my life. I'm not going to be irritated or easily provoked to anger. Love is not resentful to keep record of evil or wrong, to punish someone for disobeying the good. What's exciting about this language here is it's the same language of imputation that is used in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's a beloved verse here. I'll start at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That not counting their trespasses, not imputing, not crediting to their account. You see this used in Genesis to speak of Abraham. That Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So love is not going to continue to count records of wrong on a person's count. Love is not going to pursue punishing the person for the evil done, for the good withheld. Love is going to pursue forgiveness. Love is going to pursue reconciliation. Love is going to recognize my sins are not counted to me as sins. I have my transgressions have been done away with. I have been reconciled. Therefore, out of love for God and this brother, this sister, I am not going to have this long list of offenses. I am not going to punish that person for this. I've given this in probably a sermon or so. There are counselees that have literally kept lists of offenses that their husband or lady at work has done against them. And some of them have even kept this in their Bible. How ironic is that? Well, burn that list. Crumple it. Throw it away. Or you can take it, if it's, say, husband and wife. Sometimes we'll do this if they're dealing with forgiveness, issues of forgiveness. So, okay, why don't you come up with a list of all the things you can think over the last year that you've done against your spouse. And then you do the same thing. And then we got all these offenses. Okay, what do we do with them? Do we keep adding to the list? Do we continue the record of wrongs till all eternity? Or do we say, I love you. I'm going to wipe this off the list. Erase it. Throw it away. Burn it. Stomp on it. As God in Christ has forgiven me, so I forgive you. As God in Christ does not keep record of my wrongs, so I will not keep record of your wrongs. Because I love God and I love you. That's what love does. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It might sound strange that this has to be said, but people take delight in evil. And Paul says, that's not love. People should take delight in the truth. Sometimes people delight in falsehood, and they don't delight in the truth. Love pursues the truth. Love pursues the good and rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. This word often means to cloak. One author says it, love throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another. Not scripture, but the book of Sirach 8:17 says, do not consult with a fool, for he cannot keep counsel. He cannot keep his word. Paul uses this in chapter 9 of the letter. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So, if I love that person, I don't have to spread all the bad things I know about them to everyone else. I don't have to start talking with everyone about it. Love cloaks. It doesn't say what you did was really good. No. There's a handle. I mean, we address it with forgiveness, repentance, and all that reconciliation. But you don't have to go spreading it. Love is bearing that burden. Love believes all things. Love trusts. It believes the good in another originating from Christ. Sometimes because we're in the Reformed tradition, we're too quick to say that nothing good can ever come out of anyone. Well, then you're denying Jesus' words. Okay? Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You cannot bear good fruit. But what does that mean then? If you're in Christ, you can bear good fruit. But it's coming from Christ, the vine. Not independent branches, but branches tied to the vine. So when we interact with one another, we should recognize that they do good. We should trust. We should believe that it's possible for our brother and sister can do good, that the person can do good. This doesn't mean that you're gullible. Love believes all things. Okay, I believe that the earth is flat because people are saying the earth is flat. That's not what Paul's saying. Obviously, Paul wants us to believe the word of God. And there's a lot of idols, a lot of false systems of thought that Paul would say, avoid. But love is charitable. It gives your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because that person's heart has been changed. You should expect good fruit from that person rather than wicked fruit. Dead fruit. And when you see it, you rejoice with the truth. You praise God. Love endures all things. It remains under. It stays the course because of acknowledgement of the good. It holds out in love for Jesus. It holds out under affliction. It holds out in the face of relational difficulties. Love persists because Jesus lovingly persists. Love, Jesus held on. He held on to that cross when he could have called down angels to stop the whole process. Because of love, we can love. Because of Jesus, we can love. We won't go through this because of time, but there's a little love test that you guys can take. You can score yourself from 0 to 10. I actually do this with a lot of my counselees who have a struggle to love, which is a lot of us. And on a scale of 0 to 10, how would you rate your love? You would take, instead of love, you would take your name. Michael is patient. Michael is kind. Michael does not envy. Michael does not boast, etc. Okay, on each of those properties of love, how do you rate yourself? Okay, now talk to your spouse or a trustworthy friend. How would that person rate you? Hopefully, you're not seeing tens. But hopefully, because God is working in you, you're not seeing zeros. Okay? And then what you do is you, instead of love, you put Jesus in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. And on and on. And what you find out is you better not put anything from a 0 to 9 on those. You put a 10 because Jesus perfectly manifested love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How was love expressed? Jesus. Who is our model of love? Jesus. Who is our motive for love? Jesus. And he has shown us the way. Love is permanent. God wants us to persevere, in love, because he will preserve love. Love endures all things. It never ends. Prophecies will end. Tongues will end. Knowledge will end. This is because of time, I'm not going to say what kind of knowledge this is. I'll just give you the answer. It's a special insight. Obviously, Paul's not against knowing things. In fact, eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing God and the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ. So this is a temporary manifestation of revelation, special insight. There will come a time when the perfect will come. People are all over the map on what this means. The perfect. Some will say it's Jesus. Problem with that is the word is not masculine, it's neuter. Yes, Jesus will come back, but some say, well, it's not Jesus himself, but it's the coming of Jesus. Some will say it's the eternal state when the heavens and earth, new heavens and earth are united, wherein righteousness dwells. That's the perfect. I actually take that this is the canon, that this is actually a minority perspective, at least in the last 20, 30, 40 years. But I believe that the perfect here is in reference to the ending of the canon, the fulfillment of the scripture. Scripture is still being written at this point in the letter, not now. So there's still, from this point on in the letter, it's probably another 15 years of more writings that are going to be written, inspired by God. And this church, again, was early church, especially gifted, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, and on. They have all these special revelations. And I think Paul is saying those are all going to come to an end when we have the firm established word of God. And when that happens, we will see more maturely, not like a child, but like an adult. Well, it says we will see face to face. This does not mean then that it means we will know everything perfectly. But as our souls face the scripture, we do see God more clearly. We do see ourselves truly as we submit ourselves to this word. So I think in that sense, we do see God face to face when we read his word and submit ourselves to his word. And I'm not dogmatic about that particular interpretation, but I do think it fits well Paul's letter to the Corinthians, considering again that they're very specially gifted and they're boasting on tongue speaking and prophecy and gifts of knowledge and wisdom. Well, Paul's saying, I think those things are going to end. And they do end pretty soon after the Corinthian church was expressing those gifts. So the last point there is love's primacy. But I thought that was the first point. Yes. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So if you didn't get the first time, Paul says, let me tell you again. Let me front and end this section on the primacy of love. Faith will pass away because our faith will be made sight as we behold the Son of God. Hope will pass away. Hope is faith in a future realization. Christ will come again. He will usher in the new heavens and new earth. We will be taken up to heaven. And we will have no more need of hope, no more need of faith. But we will always have need of love. We will always then be loving God and one another. Because love is primary, and because when you die, love remains, let's practice love today. Here on earth, love for God and love for one another. Paul begins and concludes this section on love with its primacy to redirect the Corinthians' conduct, to focus on love, not on their own special giftings that they could use as reasons to boast over another. It was a lot. It's a short chapter, but you can see there's a lot there. And now I'm over time, so let me pray. Our wonderful God of love, we do not love you as we ought. We pray that we would love you as you have commanded us, as you have directed us in your word, as Christ has modeled for us. We pray that we would love you more and more with each day. As we wake up, have our motive, Lord, to be love for you. And we know that as we love you, we will also then seek love for one another, as we know that we cannot say that we love you, God, and hate our brother. The two go hand in hand. Help us, Lord, to be patient and kind. And all of these properties of love, help us to express them as we depend upon Jesus Christ, who most perfectly exemplified love and who gives us his spirit of love in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.